If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to Genesis chapter 8. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 8. I don't know if you saw some of the incredible footage of the storms that have happened the last week in Florida, and I guess the Carolinas, and I'm not sure where, which all states the hurricane affected, but it's pretty incredible. Sometimes I wonder what it would be like to have footage of some of the things we read in the Bible. Did you ever wonder why God, you know, in the fullness of time chose the eras of time that he did? He could have easily had the time of Christ in the time of our technological abilities, and wouldn't that be pretty neat to see the footages of some of the miracles and what have you? Maybe that's just a little glimpse of God not needing our technology that some of us think is so important for survival in life, right? But the drop-in in Scripture that I'd like to use just for an introduction is Genesis 8, is when Noah exited the ark. I don't have to go back to history and walk through the creation and walk through the fall and walk up to the time of the flood, but it was wicked. You know that? It was extremely wicked. And I wonder what it was really like that God said he cannot tolerate it and he is going to wipe everyone off the face of the earth except Noah and his family. Well, you know the story of how he gets into the ark, and I used to think he was in the ark for 40 whole days. Right? You know how many days he was in the ark? Say it. You want to guess? Well, let me just... It begins raining. And it rained for 40 days. That's where I got messed up as a child. I thought he was in the ark for 40. That just rained for 40 days. And then the flood prevails 150 days later. He sees mountaintops 73 days later. And he sends a raven out 40 days later. And another dove is sent out 7 days later. Second dove is sent out 7 days later. The doves send again 7 days later. Then he sees the earth's surface finally 29 days later, and then the earth's surface dried 57 days later. Any quick, real amazing mathematicians? 370 days. That's a long time on a boat. Now, I've been on a boat for a little while. My wife and I did actually take a cruise one time, and one of us really enjoyed it, and one of us didn't really enjoy it, and one of us was really, really anxious to get off of the boat, and I don't think I'll tell you which is which, but drop into Noah. If you got off the boat after 370 days, and if you've been to the Ark Encounter, you got a little bit of a glimpse what life was like on the Ark, and it wasn't really a cruise ship conditions, right? If you got off of the Ark 370 days later, what's the first thing you'd do? I think I'd build me a quick house so I don't have to sleep on the ark one more night. Join me in Genesis 8, verse 20. Noah built an altar and took of every clean beast, of every fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not curse the ground again. And I'm not going to continue to read the Noahic covenant, but I'm going to put a visual in front of our eyes this morning that here's what he did. I don't know if you can see this. Maybe I should put it up a little bit higher for those of you in the back. He built an altar. Now, I'm sure his altar was bigger and better, but he built an altar. Now watch Noah get his family around the altar. And incidentally, there was seven pairs of clean beasts that he took their life. Took their life. And he put on the altar a dead sacrifice. And my Bible, your Bible says, the Lord was well pleased. So at the altar was an obedient man and a sacrifice and a well-pleased God. That to me is pretty incredible. Now, the image of an altar is kind of foreign to us, right? When's the last time you've been to a physical altar? Now, hopefully you've been to an altar, right? I got a phone call one day, 25-some years ago. A friend of mine called, and he was going through a really tough time in life, and he says, you got a couple hours? I said, sure. He said, you're coming with me. I said, okay. Where are we going? He said, we're going on a hike. So we went on a hike, and we climbed a mountain. He was up there before. I wasn't up there. I was never up there before. And we get to the top of the mountain, and he literally had a large stack of stones. He had built an altar. And it was pretty cold, and it was pretty hard. And this man, this friend of mine, literally sprawled on the altar. And all he wanted was somebody to be with him and somebody to pray for him. And maybe I have a responsibility to remind him of the altar. I said the image of an altar is very foreign, pretty much foreign to you, foreign to me. But Genesis, you can follow, you can go through Abraham. You know him. He was, I think, he has two icons, by the way. Abraham has two icons. Number one, a tent. Number two, an altar. A tent reminds us that he was a sojourner. He was not home. And the altar reminds us that he was a man of worship. Follow his life. Tent, altar. You'll find it. Unless he goes down to Egypt, remember? I don't think he was supposed to go to Egypt. He went down to Egypt. No mention of an altar in Egypt. None. Not one. Came back up. First thing, he gets back towards the promised land. Back to the altar. Huh, interesting. No altars in Egypt. You could draw the parallels. We could follow the altar right through the Testament, the Bible, to the Old Testament altar. That's actually, it's fairly incredible. The altar in the Old Testament is quite impressive. 7 feet, that's pretty small. 7 feet, I should have built a real one. 7 feet, 7 feet, 5 feet, approximately. You walked into the Old Testament tabernacle, the portable tabernacle, and then finally the permanent temple. But that's what you found in the outer court. And that's where the sacrifices were brought. And that's where the instructions were given that a man was supposed to bring his sacrifice without blemish, willingly, put his hand on its head, a symbol of substitutionary sacrifice. In other words, brought this perfect sacrifice willingly and put his hand on the head and then killed it. Basically saying, this animal dies in my place. And then the sacrifice was made on the outer court. And I can't imagine what that actually looked like. Talk about video footage. Anybody interested in watching video footage of that? You could hear some sounds that probably weren't very accommodating to us to enjoy life. But that's the image that accompanies an altar. Well, I'm sure there were lighthearted people that went to the altar. I'm sure there were those that just simply couldn't believe God would actually erase, or not erase, just cover in the Old Testament. And there were probably all kinds of responses, but I reckon there were those that went to the altar and they simply believed that God told me to do this, and God said this is the remedy for sin, and I believe they went, I don't want to say changed, but something happened. Not the New Testament power, a New Testament change, not the new creation, but something happened. Well, then one day, follow Israel's history, and there was lots of different altars, but you know the story of Elijah, and one time there was a showdown at Mount Carmel, and they went to the top, and it's kind of humorous to read the prophets of Baal and all their gymnastics and what all they did for so long trying to call out to their God. And Elijah, I don't think scoffing is the answer for us as New Testament believers, but I find it interesting that Elijah kind of used scoffing a little bit. He said, call a little louder, maybe he's on a trip, and all kinds of advice. And they went crazy because they had no response from their God to bring fire to the altar. And then you know what's really amazing? God said, I'm sorry. Elijah said, now come to the altar. Come to the altar of God. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is that he drew them all near. And then there's a little phrase, but the altar of God was broken down. That's sad. The altar of God was, so he got everybody near. And I wonder what it really looked like. Talk about footage. I wouldn't mind seeing that footage. He rebuilt what was broken down. You know the rest of the story. And it was rebuilt. Wasn't a loud cry. Wasn't a 10 steps to this cry. God, for your name, I'm paraphrasing, let the world see that the whole world knows. And, well, that was after all the dousing and buckets of water and more water, and it's just a drenching, dripping altar. And all of a sudden, a fire came down from heaven. And the fire still comes down from heaven today. I hope you believe that. Well, in Romans 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed. In other words, don't be pressed into the world's image, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Well, I get a little bit excited when I think about sacrifices and altars, and the reason I chose this passage is because in a little bit, we're going to have about, how many? 40, 50, 60? A large group of young people with a theme that I hope we can kind of follow as they present a living sacrifice. And if you got a bulletin, you'll notice that there are passages of Scripture woven through the choral meditation. And I'd just like to read it. And if it's read again, it merits reading and rereading and rereading. So Romans 13. I'm sorry, Hebrews. I read a verse in Romans about, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. But in Hebrews it says, verse 10, Hebrews 13, 10, we have an altar. That's not just Old Testament right here. I mean, the way it's performed and so forth, it is. That's Old Testament. And apparently, I think this was written because there were some people that wanted to hang on to that way of sacrifice, that way, not the living sacrifice. It says in verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right, which served the tabernacle. And then it goes on to talk about, let's go in verse 13, I'm skipping a few. Let's go forth, therefore, unto him without or outside the camp. Here's the phrase that hurt. Bearing his reproach. How many of you love to bear the reproach of Jesus? Or do you just want to be kind of in? Do you know that the reproach... Following the Jesus of the Bible is a certain reproach that you'll never feel totally at home and comfortable in this world, but you will have you don't have a continuing city, but you seek one to come. Look at verse 14. We have no continuing city. In other words, we're not home, but we seek one to come. Then verse 15, by him, that's by Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And don't forget to communicate, or do good and communicate, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So I hope that just this little devotional visual image, visual help, thoughts about sacrifice, thoughts about altars, helps every one of us this morning to maybe prepare our hearts to receive the message that's going to flow through song. And I guess the question that I'd really like to ask you and ask myself, is your altar okay? And I'd love to break it down to your family altar, your marriage altar. Those of you that are married, there's so many altars, per se. And I'd just like to ask you, how's the condition of your altar? Or would it be, if Elijah would show up, and there's a contest with the prophets of Baal, would he have to repair the altar of the Lord that's broken down? So that's just a personal challenge to you and a personal challenge to me. What's the condition of my altar? Secondly, what does a living sacrifice look like? I was tempted to ask for a volunteer to come and, like my friend did, just lay down over the sprawl over the altar, but I didn't think my cardboard was reinforced enough. My second challenge on the altar is the sacrifice. There is no altar or no power at an altar without a sacrifice. And with a living sacrifice, it's totally different because it has the ability to get right up off the altar and just... But there was a word in Hebrews 13, continually. Living sacrifice, and that's really the essence of Christianity right there. Laying on the altar, continually laying it all down. I'm yours, Lord. I'm all yours. Hopefully that's a condition of all of our hearts. With that, I'll put my altar away and say, God bless you as you consider your altar and consider your the fact that you are called to be a living sacrifice, and offer a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your spirit. Thank you for the image of an altar. Thank you for what you've done, how you've made the way. And it's by your blood, by your perfect sacrifice, that we're brought into a relationship with you, and we can offer praise to you with our lips continually and live. God, would you bless the remainder of this service for Jesus Christ's sake? And in his name we pray. Amen.